All right, Ephesians 5, if you haven't turned there already, that'll be our book study today. We'll be in three scriptures as we've been working our way through Ephesians on and off since August, I believe. And I've used a few illustrations lately as it relates to running, which is ironic because I don't like to run, but I'm going to do it again today. I do like fitness watches. So, like, I'm wearing a fitness watch right now, and the reason I would wear it is because I'm curious about how many calories I would burn playing Ultimate Frisbee, or I can tell you, in case you're interested, to mow my grass and then to do the weed whacking and blowing, I walk about 1.8 miles. And that might not interest you at all, but it interests me. In fact, I turned this on for the first service, and I had an average heart rate of 103, and I'm going to find that out and see if they match. I don't know. We'll find out which service I get more jacked up for. We'll But I'm a bit of a poser in the sense that Garmin fitness watches are really meant for people that are avid runners. And if you have the right hardware, you can get some really, really incredible detail. And here's a slide of some of the information that you can get back through a fitness app. There it is. And some of this stuff, you know, is fairly, I guess, straightforward, your heart rate or the distance that you traveled. But there's some stuff on here that's really, really detailed. You probably can't see it, so I'll read some of this. You could find out, as really a recreational runner, your cadence, so how many steps per minute did you have on your run, your average stride length, so how much ground you covered between steps when you ran. You probably are interested in your average vertical oscillation, and that would be the distance your torso is moving vertically while you are running. You might be interested in your average vertical ratio, which is that oscillation divided by the stride length to measure your efficiency. Or you might be interested in your ground contact time balance. What percentage of the time is each foot on the ground when you run? So if your right foot is touching the ground for 55% versus 45%, then you're off, and you might want to find out why. And it begs the question, why would you care? Stay with me. I know we have some runners here. I don't mean to offend anybody, for example, that would care. Because if you care about running, this stuff's important. Right? The whole point of a runner, whether you're doing it because you want to train for a 5K or a marathon, or maybe you run in high school or college, is this type of stuff is really valuable. Now, sprinters typically don't buy fitness watches. Maybe they do. Usually it's people who are running distance. And if you're running for distance, you basically want to see, you want to go as far as you can, as fast as you can, right? Fairly straightforward. But you're willing to get into the weeds about all these different types of statistics to better your run and to try to be as good at it as you possibly can. That's what serious runners do. That makes sense. So while those types of things to somebody who doesn't run very much, to me, isn't maybe as interesting, if I wanted to run really well, I would all of a sudden care a lot and make adjustments to those types of statistics would reveal. Now, why do I bring that up? There is no more common of a metaphor in the Bible for the Christian life than our walk, or our run, or our race, or our path. There's verse after verse after verse about walking. In fact, even in Ephesians, as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 5, we see it three times already. Ephesians 5:2 says we are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8 says we are to walk as children of light. Today, we're going to study what it means to walk in wisdom. And it's the same kind of idea that every Christian is running a race. Every Christian, from the day that we got saved, the day that God revealed his mercy and grace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our faith and trust in him and we're born again, whether that was from a young age or relatively recently, we have started, if you will, our redeemed life in the Lord. And it is very similar to a race. What direction are we going? How light are we running? And with that idea, we would want to look at our walk, and that's really maybe a word that we would use as our lifestyle, the culture of our lives, and see how it's going. So that's going to be the goal today, based out of our text, is to look at three aspects of how we run our Christian race, how we're kind of doing, to look carefully, and the goal would be that God would be glorified, that love will be maximized, and that our joy would be fuller and fuller as we're more conformed into the image of Christ. If you're a note taker, 3 points. Last week I was boasting about my sermon alliteration, and the Lord smote me, and I have no alliteration today. I don't know if it's smote or smited. Did we ever figure that out? I don't know, past tense of smite. Number one, consider your walk. Straightforward, we take it from verse 15. We read this. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Fairly straightforward scripture on the heels of a number of admonitions as to how the Christian should live, not to earn God's love, but because we have it, because of the amazing grace we have through Jesus Christ, we live out of that position of rest in the gospel, not to try to earn our way into affirmation or heaven, certainly not. We read, we should look carefully how we live our lives. NIV translates, be very careful how you live. The King James is a word that maybe you have heard. At one point, we are to walk circumspectly. And the idea there is the same way that that runner would look closely at various aspects of their walk, the Christian should look closely, think about, maybe even write down aspects of their walk. Now, as I say this, there's going to be some resistance right away because people, even Christians, would say to go into this much effort or detail or proactiveness about our walk, they would want to push back on that. And I can think of at least three reasons why, and there's probably more. Number one, we live in a culture that is feelings-driven. Feelings-driven. We are not driven by data so much anymore. We're not driven by empirical evidence so much anymore as we are driven by our feelings. Actually, somebody brought up the other day that if you were to be driving somewhere and you weren't sure where you go, if you're probably 40 or over, you would say, I think we take a right here. But if you're 40 or younger, you probably might say something like, I feel like it's that way. It's kind of interesting how even our language has changed. And we act so much out of feeling that to then say, all right, as you look at your spiritual walk, think about it a lot. It's kind of maybe there's almost some dissonance there. Like I'm driven by my feelings and spiritual things are feeling things, right? That's the second objection, is that our Christian life is seen as purely organic and purely, in a sense, passive, perhaps. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, for many people, only operates last minute, spontaneously. He would never plan anything out. It's only going to be kind of whatever the feeling is in the moment, whatever comes upon you in the moment. And that's not biblical. In fact, the Bible has lots to say about taking great care and paying close mental attention to our walks. And to not think of that as unspiritual at all, but in fact, thinking about these things is very spiritual indeed. The third objection would be, and this one's a healthy objection, I think, is to pay close attention to my walk would borderline on or maybe even raise up a certain kind of legalism, where I would take my eyes off of Jesus Christ and look at these different categories and evaluate myself based on how I'm doing these different categories, and that's a very, very real danger. And I would want to encourage anybody. There's many Christians who unfortunately already live with a kind of perpetual low-lying guilt. They already always feel like they're not doing enough. Their battle is to rest in Jesus every day and to remember that his love for them is unconditional and not based on how hard we're working or how much we're doing. And so for you, I do not want this message to add on top of that. I'm not trying to put fuel on that fire at all. And yet the scripture is very straightforward, that from a position of grace and security in the love of God, we should still consider how we walk. Similar text in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, meaning that eventually even the rewards that a runner might have won in Corinth or back in the time, you're not going to find that crown anymore anywhere. It's perishable. But we, an imperishable one, as we run our Christian life and we eventually see God face to face in eternal reward with him. And Paul says, therefore, I do not run aimlessly. So the direction of his walk is not just random. I do not box as one beating the air, but he disciplines himself. He's disciplined in his walk, and so we should be as well. So what does that mean? What does it actually mean? How could we think about our Christian life? There's a number of ways we could think about this. I'll just use some running terms because that's how we started and I'll keep going and all these are backed up biblically. You might ask yourself, for one, how is my pace? How's my pace? Are you frantic? Do you go from one thing to the next to the next to the next and you sleep about 4 or 5 hours a night because you wear that as a badge of honor? Is that biblically having margin, having rest? Is that wise? How's my pace? Do I have enough room with all the things I'm doing to be still before Jesus throughout the week and just enjoy my Lord? How is my stride? If stride would be related to maybe maximizing efficiency, how am I using my personality, my station in life, my resources, my talents, my spiritual gifts? Am I really thinking about how I can resource these things, use these things for the building up of the church and the advancing of the kingdom? How can I evaluate and think about these things? Or one I know you ask yourself all the time, what is my vertical ratio? I don't know what it means in the runner's world. I already forgot. But here's an idea of what that might mean for the Christian. How often am I thinking about God? What percentage of my day am I mindful of God? Am I praying regularly throughout the day? Am I the kind of person who can easily go 15 minutes without thinking about God at all? Am I the kind of person that could go 15 hours throughout a day without thinking about God at all? I've caught myself there. I've had a day go by where I might be dinner time or something later, and I'll be like, probably not so much as I'm a pastor, but before as a pastor, I'd be like, man, I didn't think about God hardly at all today. And that was convicting when the scriptures tell us to have communion with him throughout the day and to pray with him throughout the day. All day long, we should be connecting with our Lord and Savior. Another running term, what is my ground contact time? Again, you're not going to find that exact verbiage in the Bible, but how often is my feet on the ground? I would say, how much of your life is founded, rooted on the Word of God? How much are we studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, bringing God's Word to bear on the decisions and the situations we find ourselves in life? What is my ground contact time? Am I balanced? Does one aspect of my life dominate the other aspects? Who do I run with? Runners, they run with other people who like to run, and they share Clif bars and different things, shoes and things like that. Am I running with people who are encouraging me in my race, or are they actually trying to pull me off track, slow me down? Is my run healthy, or am I limping? Would I say that my Christian life is one right now, we can be honest, where I'm just kind of limping along, where I'm really in that place where I've got the world over here, I've got God over here, and I kind of go back and forth, and I'm here on Sunday, but I'm here on Friday night, and it's just too much of both. I should say, I think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where he basically says, why are you limping along? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But you got to pick. You're going to run with the Lord. And that's harder at times. But I want to say this, because we talk about, like, Christians will say, I've just been in a dry season. And what they mean by that is, in this moment, I'm feeling kind of faithless. I'm not having very much affinity for God. I'm not very desirous of the things of God. And we've all had those, I would imagine. But I think too often we think about that as like a flu. Like it just kind of comes upon us out of nowhere. We're not really sure how it got here. And we're just dry. And we're just going to be dry for however many months, weeks, months, or years until it goes away. And it may be hard to understand how those seasons can come to place. And maybe something happened that would cause that. But I would say if that's you today, don't just persist in that. As if it's going to just randomly lift. There's a reason that that happened. I assure you, there's something in your mind or heart that's causing this spiritual fog. It is not God moving away. And I only know this through my own personal experience, where I've been in those seasons and from the Word of God, where I've gotten to the root of the issue and found out what the problem was. We have this happen in medicine. We've all had an experience, maybe like the one I'm about to share. This week, I went to an orthopedic surgeon because I'm having pain in my right foot, in my right knee, in my right hip, in my right glute. And so I always thought I'd get a bigger laugh with that one, Scott. I don't know. And I went to see an orthopedic. I went to an ankle surgeon. You say, well, you didn't actually name an ankle in any of that. Well, here's why. In 2014, I was playing basketball, and I dislocated my ankle until it was facing the wrong direction. It's called a subtalar dislocation. I was this close to putting a picture of it on the screen this morning because I'm the kind of guy who thinks that's really cool. And many people are like, no, don't share. I can't stand stuff like that. So I didn't put it on the screen. But email me. I'll send you a picture. It's really kind of cool. I'd be more than happy to do it. But it was a fairly, you know, if you're foot's facing the wrong way, that's a fairly serious injury. And so the doctor took x-rays, and you're supposed to have kind of a margin where your foot would flex front to back like that with a full range of motion. And my right foot has bone spurs that have grown there, and they're almost fused together, where I have no range of motion on the top part of my right foot. Because I can't flex the foot properly, I'm walking on the outside of my foot, which is causing pain in every single joint all the way up my leg, which means if I don't get to the root of it quick, I'm virtually certainly staring down the barrel of a hip replacement and knee surgeries and all kinds of things, which I might still have anyway, but it's because I have a foundational issue. There's something foundationally affecting my walk, and it's affecting various aspects of my physical walk. Now get this, Christians will quickly go to a medical doctor and say, "Doc, I'm all jacked up. You got to tell me what's going on here." And we hold to the doctrine of how sin will impact us and how suffering impacts us, and yet we are so slow to seek help for that. We could go months or years without going to a trusted friend, a parent, a pastor, a biblical counselor, an elder, whoever it may be, to say, "Hey, I'm not walking right. I know it. I'm not exactly sure what the root of it is. I know the scriptures point me towards finding help in the body of Christ. Can I talk to you?" And that might be one of the best decisions that you could make. Because we, with great humility, will go to a medical doctor and say, "I messed up. I don't know why. Help." But man, when it comes to mental, emotional, or spiritual stuff, we just keep it in. "I don't want anybody to know this. They might think less of me," or whatever. That's what, frankly, Satan would love to have us do. But there's so much healing in the body of Christ when we share these burdens, these struggles, one with another. And so if you're limping today, if you're in a dry season today, then I would say don't just kind of let that go until it maybe even gets worse. But talk to somebody. Talk to me or somebody else like I mentioned before. The first application point based on this, this idea of considering our walk is simply this. Are we asking questions like these? Do we ask questions like these? Because a lot of the things that we're really focused on in life, whether it be running or whether it be starting a new business or whether it be, man, if you have a new baby, you're on all kinds of blogs trying to get him to sleep through the night. There's all kinds of things we ask a lot of questions about that are important to us, and we should ask questions like this in our spiritual lives as well. Secondly, the second thing we want to look at is redeeming the time. You might have noticed a lot of the buckets that I mentioned there had to do with what we do with our time, and that's exactly what we see in the next verse. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, of the time, because the days are evil." Let's start with the back half of that verse. What does he mean, the days are evil? I got at least four things. There might be more. Number one, the days are evil because we live in a fallen world. And this is not meant to be a fearful statement. It's just a matter of we don't know the day that we're going to die. We don't know when we might get really ill or injured or sick. And one common refrain from people who were otherwise healthy and then all of a sudden something happens and now they're not, they will almost always say something to the effect of, "Man, I took my health for granted." And there are things that we can do with whatever health we have right now for God, for his kingdom, for the church, for one another, out of love, that we want to do those things while we have the ability to do them, because we never know when our time will be up or when we will be otherwise injured to be able to carry these types of things out. Secondly, it's very likely that there could have been some persecution going on to the recipients of this letter. And so he's basically saying, while you're still free, as it were, you don't know when you could be arrested. Potentially, you don't know when you could be put in jail, potentially. Use your freedom. Make every single day count. Don't waste one, because you don't know when you will have that freedom taken away. And right now, we're gathered here in church with freedom to celebrate our Lord and Savior, and that's an amazing aspect of our country. And I pray that we don't take it for granted, because it may not always be here. And with the, we've talked about this before, but with the ever-increasing language about Christian values being hate speech, it could get pretty rough in the not-too-distant future. I'm not saying, this isn't a thus saith the Lord, I'm not saying I know these things, but we have a certain amount of religious freedom right now that we might not be enjoying in the not-too-distant future. Thirdly, I think the days are evil because we live in a sinful world. There's sin all around us and there's sin in us. So Paul's saying, be careful how you walk, because this age is a sinful age and it's going to distract you. It's going to lure you. It's going to tempt you. It's going to try to knock you off course. And if Satan can't keep you from Christ, he might do his best to keep us ineffective. And one way he might keep us ineffective is by getting us to waste away our time instead of redeeming it wisely. And then fourthly, the days are evil because there is evil all around us, and the church should be running into that, not avoiding it. We should be sharing the gospel to try to bring those who are living in darkness and bring them into God's marvelous light. We should be thinking about situations like people trafficking, like a foster care situation that we talked about, various things in the world. There is a lot of good to be done. So we can't have a Christianity which is basically, God bless my American dream of pursuing wealth and comfort, and I'm going to run away from whatever kind of problems I might have. But because the days are evil, we should redeem the time and run at those things, out of love for God and love for others and the strength of Christ. It's a broad category, but I think those are some ways in which the days are evil and we should make the best use of our time. Now, most translations, almost virtually every other translation except for the ESV, says here to redeem the time. It means to buy back the time. When you redeem something, you give something that you have and you trade it in for something that you want. And so he's saying we have time. It's a finite resource. In my opinion, it's our most valuable resource. More valuable than money and various other things that we have is our time. And if we're going to spend our time, we should spend it on those things which are truly, truly beneficial and valuable. I think there's two ways to think about what it means to redeem our time. A general principle, and then taking advantage of opportunities as they come. As far as general principles, I mean by that simply being wise with how you spend your time, generally speaking. So here is an illustration that is fairly well-worn. I'm sure a lot of you, maybe most of you have seen this, but it's helpful. This is a jar, and the glass jar represents how much time we have. And so in a given day, you can fill your time with a number of things. And I have here, there's three categories of how you might spend your time. You have rocks. These are the most important things. They might be taking care of your health, your walk with Jesus Christ. If you're married, paying attention to your spouse. If you have kids, loving on your kids. If you have a job, working hard for your employer, things like that. These are really important. These are important, but not as important. So this would be, you want to have a clean house, but if you have little kids, you might not. And so that's okay, because it's better to spend time with your kids than making sure you have a clean house. It might be like maintaining the car, things that you need to do, but they're not as critical as the big rocks over here. And the third thing is sand. And I have some sand in my pocket. No, I don't. That's weird. Why would I have sand in my pocket? But if I did, I would pour sand into this jar, and the sand would fill in around where the jar already has the rocks and the pebbles. And the sand is things like board games, Netflix, fantasy football, fun things that we do that aren't as important as the boulders and aren't big rocks and aren't as important as the pebbles, but they're still important. I think we should still have some filler in our lives. Here's how this illustration works. If you put the rocks in, the big rocks in first, you'll still have room for your pebbles. You put your pebbles in after that, you'll still have room for your sand. You put it all in together, you have a well-balanced life where you're redeeming your time wisely. But if you put in your sand first, if you're spending all your time scrolling through social media or watching TV, you will inevitably neglect pebbles and rocks. It all works together beautifully if we start with the right things. But if we let other things get out of balance, if I were to fill this up with sand, I might not be able to get any rocks in there whatsoever. So we should think about these things. Do we have the right priorities in mind? Do we have one rock? And it's Father's Day, so an encouragement for dads. If we look at the big rocks of your life and your jar that is your time, do you have a huge rock for your career? And the marriage rock by comparison or the parenting rock by comparison is a pebble. If that were to be true, that's an issue that needs to be addressed. That's what we're talking about in terms of general time management, that we're making sure we're prioritizing the right things. The other way to think about this is as it relates to windows of opportunity. And I got this from Randy Patton. He's a biblical counselor, well-known in the counseling community. This week, I'm on an email called Faith Resources, where Faith Lafayette puts stuff out. And this week's resources, wouldn't you know, were based on time management. And I thought, well, how providential is that? And he gave an hour lecture on Ephesians 5:15 through 17, which I also thought was providential. So I listened to it, and he pointed out something from this text as it relates to the word time. There's a specific use of time here. There's three Greek words for time. One is chronos, which means it's like a quantity of time. It's an exact date on a calendar or the measure of an hour. A second Greek word for time is hora, and it has to do with that which is a repetitive time fixed by nature. So the springtime, or it might be at supper time. It's this kind of repetitive idea. But the third is kairos, and that is a season of time, a unique period of time that has a definite starting point and a definite ending point. And so this idea of redeeming that time back means to use that window perfectly. The illustration that he gives from the scriptures is Romans 5:6, where the verse reads, "At the right time, in the right window of opportunity, Christ died for the ungodly." And he's pointing out that in God's redemptive history, it was all planned. That Jesus wasn't having conversation with Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, and saying, "I guess now is as good a time as any. I should go down and redeem sinful humanity for those who believe in me now." No, there's a redemptive calendar. And even when Jesus walked on the earth, he would say things like, "My time has not yet come." Then when his time did come, out of love for sinners like you and I, he died on our behalf to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to make us clean before God, and to give us eternal life at just the right time, at his window of opportunity. And that is the hope that we are gathered in here this morning as well. Now, our windows of opportunity are not nearly as important, if you will, as that one. But we do have important windows of opportunity, seasons of life that will pass us by. So let me give you some examples. Are you single today? Or maybe you're fresh out of college. Or maybe you are married and you don't yet have kids or something like that. Use this season and in wisdom, go be adventurous. Travel around, do a mission trip for a year, be adventurous, because you have a certain amount of freedom of time right now that you will not have in the future. And if you dare say that you are really busy, after you have kids, you will repent in dust and ashes, because you have no idea what you're talking about. None at all. When you have little kids, and here's the funny thing about these illustrations, you typically want to be in a different window than the one that you're in. So when you're single, you want to be married, you want to have this, and then you get married and you want to be, I wouldn't say that. But even married folks will say there was a certain amount of freedom of time, freedom of just being able to do whatever I want to do when I was single, which you got to lay down to have a healthy marriage. It's just different. That's how it works. When you are married, so you have little kids, that's a tiring season of life. It's a tiring, tiring season of life, but it's going to go by quick. And that's oftentimes comes patronizing to people who aren't getting much sleep because of babies. And, we've been there having a nine-month-old recently. But it will go by quick. And so we shouldn't long for days when this will be past, because there will come a day where we will miss the pitter-patter of little feet or even the little baby snuggles that we had when our kids were newborns. This is a window of time that we should enjoy. In fact, Scott O'Malley taught a parenting class in the fall, and he said the way that you spell love for your kids is T-I-M-E. We must give them time so that they know that we are loved, or they are loved by us. Young grandparent, maybe you're there, you're lamenting, you're like, "Man, my house is all quiet now, and I miss all the noise that we used to have, even though I found it too busy at the time." Man, use your station in life to bless others. You remember how much when you were a young mom or a young dad, just getting a break was so valuable? Do that for other church members. You can come watch the kids during the women's ministry, or if we have an exercise class for the neighbors, you can watch their kids as well. Whatever station of life you are in, you have a unique opportunity, a window of opportunity that will not last forever. Parents of teenagers, have as many conversations as you can, even if your kids want to have those conversations at 11 o'clock at night. That time will go by. Let's utilize it. Maybe not just life stages, but maybe you have a neighbor that's moving away in 3 months. and you've never given them the gospel, but you have the kind of relationship that you can, do it. They're going to move away in 3 months. You have a window of opportunity that is shrinking. Or consider the Widbin family, as Lauren read our text for us this morning. Their family is moving to Morocco and Africa in just a few weeks to serve in an international school, teaching there and hoping that they would join into a ministry that the gospel will go forth in a country that is 1% Christian. That's really important. And they had the opportunity and a window of time. They might be gone for 2 years, might be 1 year, might be longer. We don't know, but they saw a window of time there and they stepped, a window of opportunity, and they stepped into it. Lastly, consider divine appointments, and that would be those things that God has on the calendar for your day that you didn't have on the calendar for your day, but you walk through your day yielded and you're ready. This is an opportunity to share the gospel with my barber or whatever it may be, and I'm not going to rush through this. This is a small window of time. God help me. I want to redeem it with this divine appointment that God has. By the way, Jesus modeled this for us perfectly. Because he had plans. He would tell his disciples, no, we're going there tomorrow. No, we must travel this way. He had plans, yet he was never too busy to love people. He was always available, even though he was planned out to have spontaneous acts of love, mercy, and ministry for those that would come to him. So you get the idea. So here's a good question to ask yourself this morning, and I've been asking myself this week as well. What is a window of opportunity that you have right now that God may be calling you to be more specific about it, proactively redeeming that window of opportunity before it were to pass? What is the time that you know there is an expiration date coming to this window of opportunity and we want to buy it back? Lastly and thirdly, as we do these things, as we look at our walks and we redeem the time, we want to understand God's will. What I mainly mean by that is, what I want more than what I think I should do with my time is I want to know exactly what God thinks I should do with my time as best as I can do that and conform my life to his image. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't think this is so much of a moral command as it is a wisdom command, which means that you could be a Christian but still be a fool, according to this text, preaching to myself first, if I'm not asking questions about how I'm using my time. If I'm not looking carefully at my walk, I could end up being foolish because I'm just not thinking about these things. Proverbs 12:15 says the way or the walk of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's the kind of person who wakes up in the morning or says, I know exactly what I should do based on my understanding of the world for this week or this month. And the scripture says a foolish person would do that. A wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens to godly counsel. A wise man listens to God through his scriptures. Ephesians 5:17 carries that same idea that the wise man, the wise woman, the wise student, child will assess their situation not only through their own eyes, but through the lens of God's word, seeking God's will. Just like the last point, I think God has a general will and a specific will. So general will would be things that you don't have to ask about it, right? Does God want his children to be meaningfully involved in a church? Yes. There's no guess there. It might be what church. That might be an aspect of specific will. God, what specific church would you call me to join to help build up that I might flourish in for your glory? That's a specific question. But the general question is, every believer, every child of God is in a church. Does God want me to have a more meaningful attendance than just coming to Sunday morning? Yes. You don't have to ask about that. That is a clear biblical admonition. And we could go on with these types of things. It's clear that parents should invest heavily into their kids. It's clear that we should work hard for our employers. These are all general God's will things, and we want to prioritize those things, if you will, the same way God's word prioritizes them. And for me, just to be really honest, the one I have to keep fighting for the most is probably intentional time with the kids. So that's for me. I've got 3 little ones, a 5, a 4. She turned 4 yesterday, by the way. So if you see Ellie, tell her happy birthday. 5, a 4, and a 9-month-old, and just really trying to have really intentional quality time with the kids. That's a big rock, and that's one of the rocks in my life that can sometimes become a pebble, and I got to keep thinking about that. And I know that that's God's will for my life because it's very clear according to his scriptures. There's also a specific aspect to this, where we need to pray about, God, how would you have me redeem my time based on my gifts? We already talked about that. God, I know you want me to love on my kids, but God's specific will might be that you don't sign them up for youth soccer league because you're a parent, not a taxi service. And it might not be good for your family to spend every night of the week running from this thing to that thing. So God's specific will might be, don't give your kids that. Withhold that. That's the best way to love them for the sake of the balance and the culture, even of your own family. It might be, don't serve in that ministry. So I'm going against myself here pastorally, right? You can sense that. Yeah, I already serve in this area. I really feel like I want to serve in that area, but I spend no time with my neighbors, and I really believe God wants me to invest in my neighbors because he sovereignly put me in my neighborhood where he did. I need to create margin to meet my neighbors more and to love on them. So I'm not going to serve there. I'm going to go here because so often, 98% of the time, our decisions as Christians aren't between good and bad. They're between good and better. And we might need to be able to even take some good rocks out of the jar to make room for some better rocks as well as we seek God's will through prayer, through counsel, through Bible study, things like that. Familiar passage, familiar scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, as we do this, we can trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, trusting that what he has for us here is the best thing for his glory and for our benefit, and not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight our paths. Which is one example among many, many, many about scriptures related to our walk for God's glory and for our joy in this world. So what are we going to do with this? This is extremely practical scripture. All of scripture is powerful. All of scripture is practical. This one's a little more straightforward. So in that vein, I have a 7-step exercise for application. And I'm not, you guys aren't smiling, but I am because it's true. So point one, and we'll go through these quickly. Here's like literally, you could do this weekend or next weekend and it will bless you. I promise you. Number one, commit to it. Commit to asking these questions. Think about how we use our time. Because nobody I know would buy Starbucks so often that they would default on their mortgage. Nobody would do that. They would say, I need to have money set aside for the mortgage. If I have time set aside for money for Starbucks, I'll buy it. But lots of people do that with their time. We're missing the big important things because we're getting nickel and dimed on these other distracting things all the time. So we should be asking these questions. We should commit to it. Number two, we should establish our priorities. And I would say, write them down. Put them on paper. That's not unspiritual. Get with a friend, get with a parent, get with a spouse and say, what do we believe are our priorities? Put them on paper. Closely related, what are our windows of opportunity? If you're a young parent, young parenthood, that is a window of opportunity. If you are an empty nester, empty nestinghood, that is a window of opportunity. Whatever it may be, I'm gonna trademark that phrase. And then as you write these down, number four, make sure that they are conformed to God's will. So I've written down my priorities, and you say, well, wait a minute, my priorities, God's word prioritizes this. That's not there. I need to adjust that because I trust God knows what's best for me better than I know what's best for me. I'm going to conform my life to his word. And fifthly, the hard one, then evaluate your lifestyle or evaluate your walk. If you want to do something both extremely helpful and extremely painful, keep a time diary. Keep a time diary. If you track how you spend your time this week, you might be shocked by what you find. The person who in their own mind is absolutely overworked, turns out they work just under 40 hours a week and watch a ton of TV. Who knew? And the person who they think is not nearly as obsessed with their career as they thought they were, found out they put 78 hours in last week and didn't have any time. The time diary can be really, really helpful, even in helping us understand, man, I do want to pray. That's a rock. I prayed 12 minutes last week. I watched 12 hours of TV. I think I want to try to make an adjustment. And hear this. This is so important. This is not about perfection. It's about progress. It's not about a destination, it's about direction. God's not calling us to become perfect in time management, but we should seek to be a little better today than we were yesterday as we grow. That's the idea. Based on all of this, number six, make adjustments. Make adjustments. I'm missing a whole rock. I got to make an adjustment. This pebble became a rock. Got to back that off. Here's one for you. This is free. I'm a night owl by nature. Getting up earlier is just so much better. It just is. I've never gotten up earlier to watch television in my whole life. Maybe the Beijing Olympics when I was watching the beach volleyball finals. That might be the only time I can think of because it was on the other side of the world. That's an exception. Typically, I'll stay up later to be entertained. It'll make me get up later, and I'm squeezing out things that I would do in the morning that I wouldn't otherwise do. It's just a helpful habit. And maybe you're a night owl like me. I would just say try it when you can. Getting up an hour earlier could change your whole life. It just means you have to go to bed an hour earlier, and that's the hard part. Finally, after doing all that, repeat. Maybe not daily, maybe not even weekly, but regularly. Because it's easy for us to get off track. It's easy for the alignment of our life to be off, and now we're constantly pulling off into the ditch. We should be thinking about these things, and as we think about these things, I am convinced that God's glory will be maximized, that our love for Him and love for others will be increased as well, and our joy will be fuller as we trust God's word, apply this to our lives, look at how we walk, redeem our time while we consider God's will and all that we do. Let me pray for us this morning.